In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
I would probably have to say yes, that the Constitution established the United States of America as a Christian nation.
We are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers.
It's a good question. Is the United States of America a Christian nation? Now, there are an awful lot of Christians celebrating today, the 4th of July, as not only a patriotic holiday, but also as a religious holiday. There are churches having patriotic services. You might get the impression from some that the United States of America enjoys most favored nation status with God. In fact, some might even come out and say as much. Is that true? On this 4th of July, as we come to you live this Friday, we're going to be talking with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery and answering the question, is the United States of America a Christian nation? If so, in what sense? If not, in what sense? Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy and Christian Thought at Patrick Henry College, and he's authored and edited more than 50 books, including The Shaping of America. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you.
Do they celebrate America's Independence Day in France?
No, they don't. But on the 14th of July, in another few days, they will be celebrating the French national holiday, which is the date of the storming of the Bastille, in other words, the beginnings of the French Revolution. And this year, President Sarkozy is going to have a magnificent celebration on the Champs-Élysées, in which he's invited representatives of other European countries to come. And in Strasbourg, the people who are on our program, the Academy of Apologetics, have a chance to see a similar parade in Strasbourg.
I remember the fireworks off of the, if I'm not mistaken, off of the top of the once Lutheran Cathedral in Strasbourg on one evening.
Well, actually, the fireworks are now fired from the Barrage du Vauban, because it was discovered that when they were firing them off of the platform of the cathedral, that it was burning the cathedral. And that's not a good idea, really.
No, not a good idea at all. Keep the fire as far away from the church as you can. Theologically, is the United States of America a Christian nation?
Well, that depends upon what you mean by a Christian nation. There is no question but what the number of Christians per cubic inch and the influence of Christianity in America is greater than in any other contemporary country. And this is very interesting because the United States is the most powerful country on the face of the earth. And the Christians certainly have a greater impact in the United States on the lifestyle of the country, on the way in which it reacts to issues nationally and internationally, than any other country. So in that sense, you could say that the United States was a Christian country. But that isn't what our fundamentalist brethren mean when they say that the United States is a Christian country. They try to say that the country is constitutionally Christian. That is to say, that Christianity is the official religion of the United States. And that is absolutely not the case. That is wrong.
So on this day when Americans are remembering a Declaration of Independence, let's talk about the document itself, one with which you are very familiar. Is that document, the Declaration of Independence, a Christian document?
No, it's not. It does not mention Jesus Christ, and it does not mention the gospel. And any preacher who knows what he's talking about, when he's asked how you define Christianity, will define it in terms of Jesus Christ and the gospel. What you have in the Declaration of Independence is what was called in the 18th century a deistic philosophy. That is to say, a philosophy that acknowledged the existence of God and his moral influence on the world. And so you have in the Declaration of Independence the statement that this is the product of nature and nature's God. But that isn't the same thing as being a Christian. Not at all. For example, Freemasons today certainly hold to the existence of God and to a moral order, but that doesn't mean that they accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is the Declaration of Independence is deeply influenced by biblical principles of morality and freedom and human rights and the like. And the Constitution of the United States is deeply influenced by Christian values. But that doesn't mean that the United States is officially a Christian country in the sense that tax monies can be used to support Christianity over against other religious beliefs.
You mentioned the Constitution. I imagine that if the Declaration of Independence, which is more replete in its religious language, does not rise to the level of a Christian document, the Constitution, which is less replete, certainly doesn't either.
Well, this is quite correct. And the fundamentalists who are so desperate to make the U.S. constitutionally a Christian country try to argue, for example, that during the colonial period, states had established religions. The Episcopal Church, that is to say the Anglican Church, was established in Virginia, for example. Heavenly days, the whole idea of the separation of church and state as set forth in the First Amendment was to eliminate that kind of thing. And to argue that somehow that only applies to the federal government and not to the states or vice versa, this is ridiculous. And I'm sorry to say that there are very influential fundamentalist, evangelical, Christian thinkers who still try to press this. And they try to do it so that they can, for example, put up statues to Moses in the courthouses of the country, or put Christian mottos and biblical quotations on the walls of schools, and have prayer in the public schools and all that sort of thing. And this is absolutely out. You can't do this.
Now, I remember some time back interviewing someone, do not remember the name, who was an advocate of America as a Christian nation. And when pressed on the subject, he was willing to concede that neither the Declaration of Independence nor the U.S. Constitution established the United States as an explicitly Christian nation in a theological sense. But he still said, in effect, that the United States had or enjoyed most favored nation status with God. Is this true, Dr. Montgomery?
I think that's just appalling. As far as I can see in Holy Scripture, God is the Lord of every created being. And there is a Lutheran doctrine of the Reformation period called the doctrine of the Schöpfungsordnungen, the doctrine of the orders of creation. And this says that after the fall, to keep people from eating each other, from the fallen humanity, from destroying itself, the Lord set out the possibility of political orders. And these political orders were to provide some degree of structure to keep people from destroying each other in a state of anarchy. And every single nation on earth participates in that created order. And it is just wrong for Americans to think that somehow the United States is more favored with God than other nations. This is not true at all. These orders were established not to create any kind of favoritism, but instead to preserve people from what would certainly have been the result of the fall, namely complete anarchy. Political orders exist particularly in order to keep us from eating each other, which is exactly what we would do if we didn't have that. And you can't elevate one of these political orders above the others. I mean, the glorious thing about the United States is that because of the separation of church and state, it's been possible for Christianity to be proclaimed effectively without religious prejudice in the public marketplace. That's what we want to see worldwide. What we want to see is Muslim governments, for example, that are forced to allow freedom of religion. Where there is freedom of religion, Christianity triumphs.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're answering the question, is the United States a Christian nation? Coming to you live this Friday, the 4th of July. You can join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, was the Revolutionary War a just war? And I want Dr. Montgomery to walk through who he thinks were the three most influential framers, founders, and what their religious views really were. Men like Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin were often given the impression from those who pushed the Christian nation line in the United States that the framers, while they may not have been to a man devout historic Christians, they certainly were more or less Christian. Well, I guess that depends on how you define Christian in that context. Maybe that tells us more than we really need to know about those who believe that the United States is essentially a Christian nation. Maybe they found a new definition of Christian. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We'll be right back. We're coming to you live this Friday, July the 4th.
I may roam, tell you people that it's home sweet home, America, America.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. Issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Stupak trend continues.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
When Bart Stupak and other pro-life Democrats in Congress abandoned their convictions and voted for the health care bill, pro-lifers led by the Susan B. Anthony List promised to challenge their re-election bids. When Congressman Stupak saw what he was up against, he resigned. Others, such as Congressman Alan Moynihan of West Virginia, stuck it out. However, Congressman Moynihan found out the hard way that votes have consequences. In the May primary, pro-lifers helped to defeat Congressman Moynihan's bid for re-election, a direct result of his vote for health care reform.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, coming to you live this Friday, Independence Day. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're answering the question, is the United States a Christian nation? You can join us, talk back at issuesetc.org. Dr. Montgomery, let's talk about the framers and the founders a bit. First of all, answer this question. If, in fact, as some might assert, every last one of the framers of the U.S. Constitution was a devout, thoroughgoing, professed Christian, would that make the United States a Christian nation?
Hardly. It would depend upon whether in the founding documents you had a clear statement of the gospel and an assertion that Christianity was to be the official religion of the country. And, of course, there isn't anything like that. The fact of the matter is that the Pilgrims, the Puritans, who left England and the Netherlands to come to the States were very much bothered by the idea of a state church. And they were definitely against allowing any religious position to become normative in the country. They had experienced persecution politically because of their religious beliefs. So, of course, they were not going to go along with this kind of thing.
So, at least for those very earliest of the settlers, they would have been the advocates of the civil realm remaining secular in that sense.
Well, this is true, although in the early years of the colonial period, there's no doubt about the fact that when groups of Christians settled in the States, they tried to establish their own brand of Christianity instead of the Anglican brand of Christianity. And so in Massachusetts, for example, there was a considerable persecution of people who didn't agree with the Puritan majority. And as we've already said, in Virginia, the Anglican Church was established. In Maryland, the Roman Catholic Church was established. So that sort of thing existed. But when it finally came to the formation of the United States as a federal nation, the position of Virginia, of Thomas Jefferson, prevailed, namely to separate church and state. And that's the source of our First Amendment, which says that there shall be no establishment of religion.
Okay, then let's start with Jefferson and talk about some of the most influential framers and their religious views. As far as we can tell from his own writings, what were Jefferson's religious views?
Well, Jefferson was opposed to historic Christianity. He was dead against it. For example, he was extremely disturbed by the fact that with the absence of resident law schools, the people who wanted to become lawyers in the colonies had only two choices. One was to return to England and study at an inn of court, as barristers are trained today, as I was trained. The other possibility was to read Blackstone's commentaries on the laws of England. This was the one thorough textbook of the common law at that time, and then on the basis of this to be accepted by a bar in the United States, a state bar. And the trouble with that, as far as Jefferson was concerned, was that Blackstone was a thoroughgoing Christian. And so it was as a result of this Jefferson founded with his former professor George Wythe the law school at William and Mary, which became the first law school functioning in the United States. Jefferson was in no sense a Christian believer. Jefferson, for example, produced what is known today as the Jefferson Bible. Jefferson Bible consists of a removal from the New Testament of every miraculous event connected with Jesus, leaving only Jesus' moral teachings, because Jefferson didn't believe that these miracles occurred at all.
Including the resurrection?
Including the resurrection. And, you know, some years ago, I tell a tale out of school. Some years ago, Pat Robertson was in Strasbourg, and Pat Robertson gave a talk, and I served as a translator into French of this thing. And there he was praising Thomas Jefferson to a secular audience. And I must say, I was not a very good translator. I omitted these wretched references to Jefferson. I was not going to have group of representatives of the city of Strasbourg listening to what was an absolutely incorrect understanding of the nature of Jefferson's religion and the nature of the founding of the United States.
Who else? Who were the other influential framers of the U.S. Constitution, and what were their religious views and affiliations?
Of course, there was Washington himself. Washington was a sidesman at an Episcopal Anglican church in Virginia, but this really didn't mean a lot to him. The thing that meant the most to Washington was his Masonic membership. And if you go to the Masonic Memorial in Washington, D.C., there is a portrait of Washington, a gigantic portrait in which he appears there with his Masonic outfit. And as I'm sure listeners to this program realize, the Masons are not in any sense Christian. They use some biblical texts, but in the Near East they use texts from the Quran. Masonry is a works righteous operation in which if you fulfill the standards of the great architect of the universe, then you'll be saved. This has nothing whatsoever to do with historic Christianity. So certainly Washington was not a good representative of the gospel. And then, of course, there was Benjamin Franklin, who was, like Jefferson, a deist, probably more conservative. He believed in prayer, to some extent at least, but his moral life was abominable. When he was in Paris as an elderly gentleman, he wrote a work entitled On Seducing Older Women. The idea, by the way, in this, in case your listeners are interested, is that according to Franklin, women age from the bottom up, and therefore if you don't look at their faces, it doesn't make any difference.
That's an interesting theory from a man who had many interesting theories.
Indeed, yes. This is, I suppose, somewhat comparable to the invention of the lightning rod.
Who else, Dr. Montgomery?
Thomas Paine had a great deal of influence on the Founding Fathers, and Thomas Paine was the author of a work entitled The Age of Reason, and in this work, the second part consists of nothing but attempts to show errors and contradictions in the Bible. According to Thomas Paine, we need to get rid of the Book of Scripture, as he called it, and substitute the Book of Nature. In other words, God is as a creator, and God is a final moral arbiter, but certainly not as one who entered into history in the person of Jesus Christ. These people considered the Bible as a source of primitive Jewish superstition, and the whole idea was that you could rise above that. In the 18th century, one had reached the age of reason, as Thomas Paine put it. Now, having said all of that, we still must recognize that the founding documents of the United States were immensely influenced by the moral teachings of Holy Scripture. And so from an ethical standpoint, from a moral standpoint, these documents are indeed Christian. All right. But Christianity does not consist simply of presenting Christian morality. Christianity consists of recognizing that we can't save ourselves on the basis of any morality, and that the only way to be saved is to recognize that we have sinned and that Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, is the sole source of salvation.
What about James Madison, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, Madison was all right. There wasn't a problem with Madison. And by the way, there wasn't either a problem especially with John Adams. John Adams was a serious Christian believer, and so was Witherspoon, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He was a Presbyterian clergyman, and today the Witherspoon Building in Philadelphia continues his name. Of course, the Presbyterians of the Northern Presbyterian Church wouldn't recognize a conservative Presbyterian if he came up with a sign on him, but the Witherspoon Building still has the name. So there certainly were signers of the Declaration who were serious Christians, but they were not the ones who were primarily involved in the drafting of it.
With only about a minute before we go to this break, what about the enterprise that these men found themselves pursuing, namely a Declaration of Independence and the war for independence that followed? Can we look back on it and call it a just war, Dr. Montgomery? 1 minute.
Well, that's very difficult, and it probably takes a lot more than a minute. Scripture says that we're to follow the higher powers. The question is simply whether the fact that there was taxation without representation through the British Parliament, whether that was a sufficient ground for arguing that it was a lesser of evils to revolt. There was a division throughout the colonies on this, and many serious Christian believers went to Canada because they didn't feel that there was a sufficient ground for it. Others, like Patrick Henry, believe that this was the beginning of a tyranny that could remove religious freedom, and therefore this had to be opposed at that very time. Hindsight is very difficult. I mean, I don't think we can really determine this at this point. The fact of the matter is that the revolution did take place and history moved on, and the result has been the creation of the most powerful nation in the world, and one in which Christian belief is presented in the marketplace of ideas to a far greater extent than anywhere else.
Well, I think you did a great job of putting that into 1 minute, but we will talk more about the Revolutionary War on the other side of this break. We're coming to you live this Friday, July the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the faith, teaching the truth. Issues Etc.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kishnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Hi, this is Ville calling from Finland. I believe the day will come when you cannot enter the office as a pastor in the ELCA unless you subscribe to the ordination of gays and lesbians. And why do I believe that? Because Americans are sinners like we Finns are.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. John Warren Montgomery on this Independence Day, coming to you live this Friday. Talking to him about the United States as a Christian nation, Dr. John Warren Montgomery is author and editor of more than 50 books, including The Shaping of America. You can find out about Dr. Montgomery's books at the website for the Canadian Institute for Law, Theology, and Public Policy, CILTPP.com, CILTPP.com. Before the break, you had remarked that it's difficult in hindsight to judge the justness or the justice of the Revolutionary War. Someone might argue, well, it certainly must be have been a just war because the result has been so abundantly and overwhelmingly good for the citizens of the United States and as they would have said in those days, their posterity. How would you respond?
Well, the problem with that is to claim that anything that works out right must have had a proper cause. That's the philosophy of pragmatism. One thinks of the invention of ammonia. Ammonia was invented when an alchemist by the name of Brandt was boiling toads in urine. Now, there's no doubt about the fact that ammonia has been very valuable, but I'm not sure that that approach to it, that origin, could be justified on the basis of the results. Yes. You could try this, by the way. Listeners could try this and see what they think, but I don't really suggest it. We don't determine truth by results. We determine truth by principles. And the difficulty here is to know whether the British Parliament was so intransigent that it was impossible to get them to back down. There were many Christians in Parliament that were opposed to taxing the colonies without representation. And it may be that if the colonists had restrained themselves, the revolution would not have been necessary. But we don't really know. We can't judge history from our perspective when we were not there ourselves, and the people who were there didn't know what the future would bring. Patrick Henry was very interesting because Patrick Henry was absolutely convinced that there was no way in the world that Parliament would back down, and he did not feel that the English monarch would in any way support the colonists over against Parliament, and that therefore was a hopeless situation, and the only answer was to revolt. And this may very well have been the case. We really do not know.
Many Christians who assert that the United States is a Christian nation do so out of a concern for what they call the secularization of the United States. They look at Western Europe. They see it as a thoroughly secularized, perhaps even pagan, and yet once strongly influenced by Christian society, and they say that's where the United States is going. Is that concern legitimate, and is the only answer to assert that the United States must be, have been, or must return to being a Christian nation?
Well, they're certainly correct in seeing the effect of secularization throughout the modern world. That is a fact that we simply have to face. This is exactly what's going on. But the question is not whether this is occurring. Everybody knows it's occurring. The question is, what can be done about it? And here, it seems to me that there are two approaches to take. One is that somehow government should solve this problem for us. That if we consider ourselves a Christian nation, then it's possible to force prayer in the public schools, and we can put up statues to Moses in courthouses and things like this. And there is even an organization of Christian lawyers that maintains that kind of thing. It seems to me that this is utterly unrealistic. It's unrealistic for a number of reasons, but the most important reason is the proper distinction between law and gospel. You cannot force people to become Christians by law. You can't do this because this has got to be a matter of personal decision. And that means that the putting up of statues in courthouses and mottos on the walls in the schools and having prayer in the schools doesn't in any way ensure that anybody is going to accept Jesus Christ. The other way to handle this is to say the churches have got to become far more active in presenting the gospel. In other words, evangelism is the key to this kind of thing, and you can't push that task off on the state. The state doesn't exist for the purposes of evangelism. The state exists to keep us from eating each other, as we said earlier in the program.
How would you draw a line between what I might call godly patriotism and nationalism or an ungodly patriotism?
Well, a godly patriotism thanks God in the strongest terms for having made it possible to live in a country where the gospel can be presented freely. And then to use that opportunity in every respect to engage in the most active kind of evangelism. It's ironic that in the United States there are sects such as the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses engaging in far more dynamic evangelism, if we can call it such, than Christian churches. There are Christian churches, there are Lutheran churches, for example, who are perfectly happy to conduct historic Christian liturgies on Sunday to those who are faithful, to those who are, the grandchildren of Herr Schultz, who came over from Germany, and they don't do anything to reach the unchurched in the society. That, in my opinion, is the way to move things in a Christian direction. Luther said that the way in which a society is changed is through the individual believing Christian. Once the believing Christian realizes that God has loved that person so much that when that person had no merit whatsoever, Christ came down and died for him, then that Christian can become a little Christ to his neighbor and will go out and serve the society and get into high political office and into judgeships and into the influential positions of the community such that it will impact the society.
Finally then, Dr. Montgomery, what is the danger of claiming or believing that the United States is a Christian nation?
Well, the danger is that if one really believes this, one will think that the government is going to do evangelism in one's behalf. It takes away the pressure from the individual Christian and from the local church to preach the gospel. And it's a misunderstanding of the function of government, as we've said. Function of government is not to convert people. The function of government is to keep us from destroying ourselves through our self-centeredness. And, of course, positively, to engage in a minimal amount of social activity, police power, not just police power, but hospitalization and that kind of thing to help people so that they will not end up in the worst possible situations personally. But this is not the same kind of thing as evangelism. So when people think that the country is a Christian country, they will imagine that through state action, people can be saved. And this has never been the case anywhere, and it isn't the case even in the United States with all of the Christian believers who are there.
Before we let you go, Dr. Montgomery, tell us about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. You have 1 minute.
If people are interested in preaching the gospel, they ought to come to France. Only 20 can do this each summer, but they ought to come to France and take our Institute of Advanced Studies in the Defense of the Faith. This treats the most critical arguments against the faith that are presented today and gives every one of those people the kind of basis for giving a reason for the faith, for the hope that is within them, according to the Pauline requirement. This takes place in the French Rhineland, the middle 2 weeks of July each year. We are, of course, full for the program that starts next week, but we strongly recommend that listeners sign up for this for the summer of 2009. And that can be done easily. One goes to our website, www.apologeticsacademy.com. is one word, apologeticsacademy.eu. And next summer, Rod Rosenblatt and Michael Horton and Craig Parton and myself will be teaching, and it's an absolutely wonderful experience.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy and Christian Thought at Patrick Henry College, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including The Shaping of America. Dr. Montgomery, thank you so much for being our guest.
Always a pleasure.
When we come back from this break, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. live this Friday, the 4th of July, Mark Hemingway of National Review will join us from Washington, D.C. I got a lot of catching up to do on this presidential election. I paid attention and then kind of fell into a bit of a news blackout for a while. Mark will help us all do that on the other side of this break. And then Dr. Angus Manoj will join us to talk about Christianity and culture. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Friday, the 4th of July.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.